Please now, friends, give your attention to Brother Nick Desange from the Oxford Edmonton congregation as he develops the next talk in this symposium, Lessons from Jesus' Word Pictures, Have Salt in Yourselves.
There is an Arabic expression, is there salt between us? And the Persians speak of a person who is untrue to salt, disloyal or ungrateful. Merchants traded salt for gold, gram for gram. The English word salary comes from the Latin word for salt, referring to early Roman soldiers' wages, part of which was an allowance of salt. The Greeks even paid for slaves with salt, giving rise to the expression, not worth his salt. Because of its preservative qualities, the word salt came to have connotations of high esteem and honor, both in ancient languages and in modern ones. Salt is familiar and readily available to us, and the Bible makes many references to salt. One function of salt that we especially like, and we connect it with food, it enhances the taste of the food that we eat. Please now pay attention to a video that shows that salt was available in Bible times and it enhances the taste of foods we eat today. Did you see? Just salt? What lessons can we learn? Well, our Lord Jesus made a reference to salt. If you would be so kind and open your Bibles to the book of Mark and notice what Jesus said about salt. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Where Jesus said, salt is fine, but if the salt ever loses its saltiness, with what will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and keep peace with one another. So he told his disciples to have salt in yourselves. But what did he mean by this phrase? Well, he wasn't referring to literal salt that the human body requires to function. And we need some 8 ounces of salt, without which we would die without salt in our bodies. But as used in the Bible, salt also has a figurative significance. It has a bearing on Christian life and activities. It is therefore essential to Christian living. So what was Jesus referring to then? He was telling his disciples to be considerate, tasteful, tactful, wholesome, and peaceable in word and deed. Just as salt enhances the flavor of food, Christians who act in good taste to one another, they promote peace. And our Lord Jesus set a fine example in this, and we want to imitate him. We could say there was salt in Jesus and between him and his disciples. Is there salt in ourselves? Is there salt between us and our dear brothers and sisters? So how can we have salt in yourselves, in ourselves? Well, since we are imperfect, we at times, we may speak in a manner that is unsuitable for a Christian. We all stumble many times, as the Bible indicates, especially in word. Jesus' early disciples were no exception to this, and they had to be reproved for failing to speak graciously to one another. Let us now examine the context of this verse, because Jesus would have never made such a profound and poignant statement without very good reason. So we need to examine the context of Mark 9 and verse 50 to look at what led up to this comment about his disciples, and that Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. So let us read in the same book, book of Mark 9, and we want to focus on these verses leading up to Mark 9 and verse 50. So it's Mark 9 and verses 33 to 37. And they came into Capernaum. Now when he was inside the house, he put the question to them, what were you arguing about on the road? They kept silent, for on the road they had been arguing among themselves about who is greater. So he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and minister of all. Then he took a young child and stood him in their midst, and putting his arms around him, he said to them, whoever receives one of such young children on the basis of my name receives me also, and whoever receives me receives not me only, but also him who sent me. Now the disciples were arguing about who was the greater. Now that arguing was far from being in good taste. There was no salt here. Evidently on the road, the apostles had trailed behind their leader, Jesus Christ. In some way, he discerned that an argument had arisen among them, and it was proper for him to see to it that this argument was settled among his followers. And his approach to the matter indicates that he knew the subject of their discussion. Now, embarrassed, these disciples keep silent. However, on the road, you could not shut them up. They kept arguing. So after nearly 3 years of close association with Jesus, does it seem incredible that the disciples would have such an argument? Well, it reveals the strong influence of human imperfection. Now, Jesus could have said this. He could have said this. I'm sick and tired of your petty little squabbles and your relentless bickering. You chaps just grow up and stop behaving the way you are. Now, Jesus could have said that. He could have been very direct and told them, man to man, eye to eye, tell it straight. But no, Jesus had salt in him, and he would not behave in that manner. However, our Lord Jesus eloquently stages this moving demonstration in an effort to correct their attitudes. What a marvelous way to correct his disciples, and what a profound object lesson in humility. Now picture the scene, a group of large, solemn Jewish men surrounding one small child, their eyes firmly fixed on that little child. How timid and trusting the child was. How free of rivalry and malice. How submissive and unassuming. Yes, the little child beautifully epitomized the godly quality of humility. Yes, our Lord Jesus had salt in him. What else can we learn? Well, let's turn to Mark again in verses 38 to 41. And notice what else Jesus teaches here. Mark 9, 38 to 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone expelling demons by using your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not try to prevent him, for there is no one who will do a powerful work on the basis of my name who will quickly be able to say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, I tell you truly, he will by no means lose his reward." So John here may have reflected a selfish view of his apostleship. So when he reported that someone was expelling demons by using Jesus' name, now evidently John viewed the apostles as this exclusive club, of title-holding healers. So he feels that this man is acting inappropriately and that he's performing these powerful works. So he thought that he was part of this gentleman's club, which was incorrect thinking. And notice what else Jesus says in Mark 9 and verse 42. Notice these words. "But whoever stumbles one of these little ones who have faith, it would be better for him if a millstone that is turned by a donkey were put around his neck and he were pitched into the sea." Having humility is the key to having salt in ourselves. And Jesus counseled against stumbling others, which could result in a person's eternal destruction. The composition of salt, literal salt that is made up of two things, sodium chloride. The composition of our figurative salt is also made up of two key ingredients. What are they? It is love and humility. If we have love, if we have humility, we will have salt in ourselves. Because our Lord Jesus, he lovingly counseled his disciples to be humble. And it takes genuine humility to be able to say sincerely, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." May our words always be seasoned with salt. Figurative salt makes our words more palatable to others, easier to swallow, that is to receive, accept, and apply. Sometimes the best thing that we can do to promote peace is to remain silent. Silence born out of insight has real value. This is different from the silent treatment which stems from hurt feelings and results in aggravation. Let us now see a sister, how she handles this difficult situation, but notice the salt-like qualities in her.
Are you one of Jehovah's Witnesses? I'm not interested, and I'm tired of seeing you on my street, knocking on all my neighbors' doors.
Well, I appreciate your honest opinion, sir. But actually, this is my neighborhood too, and I really enjoy talking to people, especially in getting to know how my neighbors are doing, which is why it was nice to find you home this morning.
Thanks. But what I just don't understand is, why do you keep coming back over and over again?
You know, actually, I felt the same way you did, until I learned what the Bible has to say. Did you know there's actually a warning message found in it, so that we can better be prepared for what is going to happen in the near future? It's kind of like a warning you might receive when there's a big storm approaching, like that one we had a few years ago. Do you remember?
Oh, yeah, I do. That was hard to forget.
I agree, especially since it was all over the TV, the internet, through text messages, and we were told repeatedly we needed to evacuate. So our visits to our neighbors serve a similar purpose to that.
Okay, so then what exactly does the Bible say about our future? You kind of got me a little curious, but don't get me wrong. I'm not going to change my religion or anything.
Oh, that's okay. I'm not here to force you to do anything. But notice this one Bible verse with me.
Our goal is to make peace with people in general, and with our brothers in particular. Sometimes this is not always easy, because we tend to expect more from our brothers. Let us now look into another scene.
Rob, what are you doing here all the way across town?
Joseph, I was wondering if you had a few minutes to talk.
I'm not sure what there is to talk about after our conversation last week. Actually, what I'd say we had last week was more of an argument.
Yes, that's what I wanted to talk about.
There's nothing more to talk about unless you want to open the whole thing up all over again.
No, please. I came to apologize. I feel really bad. I keep thinking about what I said, and I've been praying about it repeatedly. So, I keep praying about it repeatedly and ask if you can... if you can forgive me, this way.
No, I can't. I can't forgive you. And you came across so pushy last time.
I'm sorry I gave that impression, Joseph. I can assure you, I didn't mean to put my opinion ahead of yours. I didn't mean that at all.
Say things now and apologize later. I know I didn't say anything wrong. And besides, the matter's already been decided. Although it was a lot more your decision than it was our decision.
I'm very sorry I made you feel that way. And when I noticed you didn't feel inclined to talk to me after the field service arrangement this morning, I just
didn't feel like we needed to talk together this morning.
I just had to come now and apologize. I am really, really sorry, Joseph. I should have listened to your idea more carefully. You're more familiar with the situation. I was wrong to treat your viewpoint so lightly. Can you forgive me?
Well, it still would have been better if you had... No, it's okay. Both ideas were good. Either one would have worked. It's just, I felt overlooked. And I guess that feeling didn't go away until, well, right now.
Joseph, our friendship is too precious to be affected by a difference in personal opinion.
I agree, Rob. Thanks so much for coming to me with this.
Still friends?
Yeah, good friends.
Thanks.
Did you notice that our brother, just like our Lord Jesus, did not wait until the hurt feelings festered? He quickly pursued peace with his brother, thus proving that he had salt in himself. Our words and conduct should be in good taste. Let us prove that we have salt in ourselves by being considerate, tactful, wholesome, and peaceable in our words and conduct. So, my dear brothers, sisters, and friends, is there salt in you, and is there salt between us?